Verse 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. This is huge, and this is the medicine that you and I need. Now, we must acknowledge it. We must acknowledge it for what it is. Okay? It is the medicine that must be taken. David needed for Nathan or someone to care enough about him to come and risk all. Now, think about Nathan, the prophet. He was there in the king's court. He had the best of the food, the best of everything. He was there at the decisions for the nation were being made, and he was a big part of it. He had position. He had status. He had everything. He risked it all. Nathan risked it all to confront David. Knowing I could lose my friendship, I could lose my head in those days. If you insulted a king, you could very easily be executed. And Nathan knew that when he came in these verses that we looked at earlier. He weaved this story before David and said, David, there's this rich man, and he had a whole bunch of lambs, and this poor person had one lamb, and he took that one lamb, and he served that lamb and fed it to a visitor that came. David got angry. His righteousness welled up. His justice welled up. He says, oh, this is not right. This guy is a son of Belial. He's a son of death. He deserves to die. And then Nathan said, David, you're the man. And he said, and then he explained, David, you took and you coveted another man's wife. You committed adultery with her. You murdered Uriah the Hittite through the Ammonites. And so David had to acknowledge his sin. Now, you can take all the medicine you want to. You can go get therapy. You can do whatever you want to. But until you come to the realistic truth of sin and having sinned against God, there's not going to be any peace in your soul. There's not going to be any true peace there. Not any true deliverance. We must acknowledge. And it was critical and crucial. And Nathan understood that. He was a good friend. He was one who understood. David's got to face the realities. Why? Because we compartmentalize, don't we? We do not acknowledge our sin. Now let me say this, and you can jot this down. Confession. What we're looking at here in verse 13 is confession. And David, in confession, is acknowledging what God says is true. It's that simple. So when we look at 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is, He wants for us to acknowledge what He says is true. And there's not, we're always going to have conflict with God until we do that. It's necessary because God knows what's best. It's necessary because He wants your health. He wants you healthy. He wants you spiritually healed in your conscience. And you cannot be as long as you're pretending I did not do anything wrong. And that's what David was doing, wasn't he? Okay? So we must acknowledge it. Confession is acknowledging what God says is true. Nathan had to frame. We talked about this on Thursday night. I love the term with David and with our small group on Thursday night. But there's a term that's used called framing our reality or framing words. And it's as often used to start a conversation. And I got interested in it. I looked up some things on it. But when we frame something, the cognitive scientist George Lakoff has he starts his class in cognitive science 101 with don't think of an elephant. Okay, so what happens? We naturally think of an elephant. He's framed something. He's given some terms that automatically causes our mind to go a particular direction. And this happens in a lot of ways. When we use terms like, I might call someone liberal, and they would say, well, no, I'm a progressive. Well, see, you got two different realities there. Progressive frames a certain world, the world in a certain way. It defines certain things. We find, may call someone a terrorist, but somewhere else they would be called a freedom fighter or an insurgent maybe. You see what I'm talking about? That's framing. And that's exactly what Nathan did. I might say, one person say, I'm pro-choice. Well, I'm pro-life. Well, the way you say it paints a picture. And that's what Nathan did when he came and he said, he took the law and he said, well, this guy stole this one sheep. And David says, well, he needs to replace it with four, because that was what was prescribed in the law. And Nathan took David to the law. He took him to the place to where he framed the reality of what David had done. And sometimes we need friends that frame our reality, don't we? You're not depressed. You're sinful, you know, because you haven't dealt with this problem. You know, I mean, you murdered this guy. You know, sure, you're having trouble. Sure, it's like your soul is like the fever heat of the summer. And, you know, sure, you're having these conflicts on the inside because there's this junk that you haven't dealt with. Sure, you're having trouble because you haven't been able to forgive this person for 30-something years that did something 30 years ago to you that you've hung on to and held in bitterness. That would be the case. And so we have to frame the world. And if I could, as a pastor, do any one thing, it would be that God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, would help me to frame your world so that you see sin as sin and quit calling it something else. Sometimes it's not just depression that we're going through. It's not conflict and struggle. It's sinfulness, that because we're fighting God over stuff. And so we have to look at those things and come to reality with it. Let me just say a couple of things about this further. In the United States today, there's 150 million U.S. prescriptions in 2004. There's so many that it has been said that they did a study at Baylor University. It's just a phenomenal thing. But it says, in fact, we're popping so many SSRIs, which is basically antidepressants and different things, that in their breakdown products in urine gushing into the waterways, they've accumulated in the fish's tissues and raising concerns that aquatic animals may be getting toxic doses, according to a recent research at Baylor University. In the United States of America, there are so many people taking so many antidepressants and so many drugs, having to deal with so much junk on the inside that we're killing or that we're polluting fish. There's a question about polluting fish. That's astounding to me. That tells me that there's a great deal of emptiness out there. There's a great deal of Davids out there that are striving or searching or grabbing for something else. And they can't find it, and they end up in deep and deep and deeper and deeper depression. Dealing with things, they're confused, don't know what to do, and so they end up in a huge mess. And sometimes it's just a matter of coming to God realistically, facing those things that are sinful in our heart and confessing them before God. And so I would just encourage you to start there. I know that medications are useful and needful at times, but you need to be very careful. And you need to be very careful because let's think just a second. And let's frame our picture here. Okay, we've got David. David is sleeping late. David is staying home from the battle. David is going and he's sitting on the couch going to his religious leader. He's going to Nathan and Nathan's saying, David, you got stresses. You got the Ammonites over here. You got the Moabites over there. You got the Edomites down there. And you've been fighting all these battles and you've been going and you're just stressed out. That's your problem. You know, sure, you know, you released with his problem of sin with Bathsheba and with Uriah. But, you know, with all the stresses that were on you, It can be understood. We just can understand that. Here, take some medicine. You know, and that's what happens so often. But the problem is that, and I love this. Let me just share this one thing out of the article. There was a lady that wrote about taking antidepressants, and she was going through a very difficult time with her father, who was dying of cancer, and she was the main caretaker and giver, and other siblings weren't helping out, and she was stressed out and struggling, had some bitterness and anger toward them, and she was taking care of family, taking care of all of these different things, and trying to take care of father, and totally stressed out and depressed. And so she sought counsel from her pastor, and he told her to go get on antidepressants. And this is her statement. She said, "Not a word was said about my sinful attitudes regarding my responsibilities, and there were no offers of practical help. Just go to the doctor." He proceeded to tell me about many other women in our church who had taken his advice, and we were doing great. In retrospect, this makes sense. Ours was a happy church. No one seemed to struggle with any serious life issues. Only smiling, happy greetings and small talk. Imagine the Stepford Wives at church and you'll get the picture. They were all drugged. Sure, they were feeling good. And I'm not trying to put down medications, because sometimes medications are needed and useful. But when we're talking about polluting fish, and when we're talking about Stepford Wives, you know, everybody being sedated so that they can get along, there's a problem here. And we need to start seriously looking at some of these things and rethink our world. We need to reframe our world from God's perspective. And the realities are that we don't need drugs to get right with God. We need to be truthful and honest with Him. And we need to have relationship with our Creator. Because only in that are we going to have the joy and the fullness of the realities of who we are in Christ Jesus. Okay? I want to just say this in talking about antidepressants. If you know, antidepressants are very, you have to be very careful with them. And so I would hate to preach a sermon like this or for someone to go out the door and throw them away because they're on something like that. Because if you do, it can cause serious problems. You have to be very careful about coming off of an antidepressant. And so, but I do think it's very important for you to really take a hard look at why I'm being medicated. And is this, you know, really, have I really dealt with some of the inner problems and inner conflicts that that God would have me to deal with as a believer? The testimony is called Taking an Edge Off, and you can find it on the web. The Christian Worldview Network has that article on antidepressants and spiritual conviction. And I found it very helpful and right on target this week for what we were looking at in the life of David. I found Kaplan's article on so many Americans are why so many Americans today are mentally ill. And I want to say this as we think about David, because right there in the secret inner life of where you live and where many of you have barriers and nobody even in this room has come anywhere close to it. But in the secret inner life, sometimes that can become controlled by compulsive behaviors and sometimes dark thoughts and covetousness, adultery and murder, even in the case of David. And David was a good man. And erratic mood swings and emotional turmoil and sometimes paranoia and even inner voices and things that are communicating, sometimes murder and suicide. And that kind of stuff goes on with people. And it's very, very serious. But what is needed most of all is a right relationship with God. And in Kaplan's article, he deals with Christopher Pittman and Andrea Yates and these different people that who were on medication at the time, but This Christopher Pittman was a 12-year-old boy that murdered his grandparents. And he says, when I was lying in my bed that night, I couldn't sleep because my voice in my head kept echoing through my mind telling me to kill them. And you're reading the words of 12-year-old Christopher Pittman struggling to explain why he murdered his grandparents, who had provided the only love and stability in his turbulent life. He was angry with his grandfather, who had disciplined him earlier that day for hurting another student during a fight on the school bus. So later that night, he shot both of his grandparents. And I won't give you the details there because it's gruesome. But the realities are that, and we look at it, well, David didn't have these antidepressants. And they're saying, well, you know, this guy was on these medications that, and the lawyers argued involuntary intoxication through antidepressants. Okay? But, you know, if we go back and we look at Herod, he was paranoid and he murdered his brother, his favorite wife, and many of his friends, so many that the Roman emperor said it's better to be Herod's pig than his relative. Okay, there was paranoid. The deep, dark stuff was there in his life in that day. Nero burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians. Ugliness. It's always existed. It exists today. And the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is God. Coming to repentance through Jesus Christ. Okay, we must acknowledge it. We must have assurance of forgiveness. One thing that David had there when Nathan said in those verses, Nathan said to David, look at verse 13 again, the Lord also has taken away your sin, you shall not die. Okay? He had assurance that God would forgive him. And I want to say this morning that I want to assure you that God has done all that is necessary through His Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive the sins that you have committed. I don't care how deep and dark and how ugly your secrets are, what's going on in your head, what kind of compulsive behaviors you may be dealing with. God is able, through Jesus Christ, to save you and deliver you from the penalty of your sin and bring you into right relationship with your Creator. Turn you from idolatry into a right, healthy, intimate, personal relationship with Almighty God. And it's the most incredible thing that we have. There's nothing else like it. There's nothing that can compare to it in life. There's no freedom that you can experience in life that compares with this. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I've known believers that held bitterness and hatred to the grave, and they went to the grave with it, and they went in such turmoil of soul. What a shame. But I want to say this. Speaking naturally, sometimes there are things that are done in life that just naturally speaking, we can't forgive, you know, in our own strength. But God, through Jesus Christ, not only will forgive the penalty for your sin, but He also will enable you to forgive others and be free. And the only way you can be free, I want to speak to the alcoholic this morning. Someone, their compulsive behavior has taken them so deeply into the sin of alcoholism that they can't. It's not a disease. It's just old sin nature of man. And God needs to deliver you. And repentance, turning to Him, turning to the living God, knowing His power, knowing His grace, knowing His forgiveness is the way out. It's the only way out. The only free way out. And we can take it. Are you hooked on internet pornography? God can make you free, but you got to repent. You got to turn. You need to know the assurance of God's forgiveness and those deep, dark secrets, those barriers that nobody knows. God knows it. And He's the only one that can deal with it properly. But turn your heart to Him, to the living God. We must have assurance of that forgiveness. And there's a second point in our notes. We must repent. The Scripture says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." There's compassion for you. But God wants you to turn from that sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. That means He takes away the penalty of your sin. But notice what else that passage says in 1 John 1:9. He not only forgives your sins, but He says, He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when we confess our sin, we acknowledge that what God says is true. When we forsake them, we repent. We turn away from them. And God, by His power, gives us victory over compulsive behaviors and over anything else, because He's the God over all flesh. And men and women of God in Jesus Christ do not have to be controlled by sin. Isn't that wonderful? We can be free. Free to love one another. Free to care for one another. Free from the quest for fame and riches and temporal things in this world that will slip through our hands and not mean anything. Free from all the things which bind our soul. As Christ said, he that commits sin is a slave to sin. And you're not going to be any different. His truth is always truth. But His purpose, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. The context is that He'll break those compulsive behaviors. You won't be a slave to sin, for if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You'll have a relationship with the living God. But repentance is necessary in that relationship. God desires for you to be free. He desires for you to be free. Right quickly, I want to give you a few points in closing here about repentance. Genuine repentance is turning from the human quest for fulfillment or significance from the creation to your Creator. A personal, intimate relationship with God as He intended to be, which can only be accomplished through Jesus Christ and through the forgiveness that He provides from your sin. Secondly, the transforming work of God's Spirit, it's God's work. Salvation belongs to God. It's a transforming work of God's Spirit through God's Word and God's people. Think about David. Nathan came, God's man, said, God sent Nathan there in verse 1, chapter 12. Then Nathan said, look, this is the word. This guy stole this. And David went to the Mosaic Law. And he said, okay, this guy, he stole that lamb, so he has to pay 4 lambs back for that lamb. Okay, what was that? That was the Word of God, the law that God had given. And God used that to convict David. And He'll use the Word to convict others. He'll use it to convict you and me. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. God's people, God's Spirit, taking God's Word and bringing conviction in our lives towards sin. Giving us framing our world so that we see it as God sees it. Thirdly, turning from our ways so as to not repeat because of that revulsion to sin. And we're going to see in these next few chapters as David goes through his life that he develops a revulsion and does not repeat.